Right, remember to unmute yourself, Cossie. Welcome, everyone. Thank you for joining us today. We are looking at creation today. Part of what Genesis says about creation, and hopefully you'll find it interesting, and even more so, I hope you'll find it useful. Let's pray before we start, shall we? Father, thank you that you are with us, that you are always with us. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for making us. Thank you for the sunshine outside. As we meet together today, we ask that you will draw us closer to yourself, that you'll change us where we need to be changed, where we need to be challenged, challenge us, where we need to be encouraged, encourage us. This service is for you. Thank you that we can meet together as we are today. But above all, thank you that we can meet with you. Amen.
Amen.
Notices. I don't know of any notices apart from food bank as ever. If you want to drop stuff around to us, that would be good. I don't know of any other notices. We will be praying for people later on in the service. You are very, very welcome to stay after the service. I know we get about a third of the people here actually stay. That's a good time. You could even discuss the sermon if you stay. You don't have to, but you can. And I won't be in all the rooms, so you can be honest about the sermon. But if you have any questions, and any week actually, if you have any questions, the people who are doing the sermons, doing the talks, would love you to actually say, what did you mean by that? Or I didn't understand that, Alan or Mark or Jackie or whoever, or Sally, Andrea. That's great when we get people interacting that way, even if it's a case of, I didn't really understand what you were saying, Alan. Can you explain it, please? But you don't have to chat about the sermon. You can sit and have a chin wag. We'll have a 5-minute break at the end, and then whoever's left, we will put into a couple of groups, probably. Okay. And you can leave anytime you like. So the theme today is creation. So now we will start by singing a couple of hymns of praise to God. We'll start with O Worship the King, O Glorious Above, and then we'll go straight into Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Thank you.
when we come together each Sunday, this is a good time for us to look back on the week that we've had. We know we should confess our sins as soon as we realise that's what we've done, or we've calmed down from whatever mood we were in and did it. But doing it together as a body, as a people, as God's family, it's good that we do it on Sunday. It gives us a chance to reflect back on the week that we've had. As we make our confession, I will pause at each point to give us a chance to think of where we may have actually done something wrong in this area. So let's pray together. Lord God, our Maker and Redeemer, this is your world and we are your people. Come among us and save us. We have willfully misused your gifts of creation. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have seen the ill treatment of others and have not gone to their aid. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have condoned evil and dishonesty and failed to strive for justice. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have heard the good news of Christ, but have failed to share it with others. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
We have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, be merciful.
Forgive us our sin.
May the God of all healing and forgiveness draw us to himself and cleanse us from all our sins, so that we may behold the glory of his Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As I said earlier, we are looking at God's creation, particularly how that affects, how it displays his love for us. We're now going to sing, So Will I.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, a 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form, and if the stars were made to worship, so alive, I can see your heart in everything you make. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. And if creation sings your praises, so will I. Don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. culture and science. Follow the sound of your voice. Ooh. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. Evolving in pursuit of what you said. And if it all reveals your nature so alive, I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, canvas of your grace.
We now move from singing about God's creation and his love, that bit G, gets me actually at the end there. David, would you kindly read Genesis 1, chapter 1, through to verse chapter 2, verse 3 for us, please? And if people, if you have your Bible, that would be great. Could you just give people 10 seconds, Dave? So if they want to rush off and grab a Bible, if they haven't got one, that'd be great. Yeah. That'd be handy to have it for when I give my talk. So give them 10 seconds and then off you go.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the lesser light to govern the day, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we've sung of your creation and marveled at pictures there, and we've heard your word read this morning. Please, will you speak, continue speaking to us. Speak to us now through your word again. Amen. Okay, opening chapters of Genesis. We're looking at just chapter 1 today and the first three verses of chapter 2. Now, you may well be aware that the first few chapters of Genesis have created heated arguments between Bible-believing Christians, and I very, very much want to avoid that today. I'm trying to be much more positive. And my hope is that we will see something of God's love for us. We won't be just looking at what, when, how, but we'll be seeing what that means for us as individuals and as a people here in the 21st century. Now, to be honest, I would have liked to have done chapters 2 and 3 as well, but we've only got about 20 minutes. So depending on how today goes, maybe another day for those chapters. Hopefully, you will be aware that the Bible, though it was written for us, was not written to us. I'll say that again. Though the Bible was written for us, it was not written to us. When you look in the New Testament, we see that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He was writing to them. But there is so much for us to learn from that. So it was written for us as well as for them, but it was written to a specific audience. And that's the case here too. Genesis was not written to us, 21st Western Christians that we are. Genesis and first five books of the Bible and the rest of the Old Testament was written to ancient Israelites, people living in a society, a culture very, very different from ours. And for us to understand it as best we can, we need to get in our TARDIS and travel back 2,000 to 3,000 years and try and understand as best we can what it meant to them. And only then can we properly apply it to ourselves. That means a bit of work, but this is the word of God, so it's worth it, isn't it? Hopefully you're okay with that. So the opening chapters of Genesis tell the Israelites about God creating everything. Why is Genesis 1 in the Bible? Is that because, there's also debate about who wrote Genesis and the first five books of the Bible. Jesus seemed to think Moses had a big hand in it, so I'll go with that, if that's all right with you. There might have been tweaks, redactions, little bits added on, like the death of Moses. He probably didn't write about it, But basically, Moses may be using previous material, like was done in the New Testament as well. But I'll use the Moses as the author, okay, rather than say the author or the writer. So why did Moses under God write this for the ancient Israelites? Was it because they might just be curious about how when God created the universe? I don't think so. Hopefully we'll see why. But I need to give a bit of background here. So please bear with me for a few minutes as we have a little bit about what was going on in the Old Testament. So Leroy, would you kindly stick the map on the screen, please? I'm not going to be spending long on this, okay, so don't worry. The only time Israel had any period of power of any length was when David and then Solomon were kings. Before that, when they came out of Egypt, which you can see down the bottom left-hand corner, they were loose confederation of tribes. There was no central power, apart from God, obviously, time of the judges. And there was frequent warfare. They were added to the Philistines, the Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, and everyone else who was around going for them, attacking them. And there was fighting, all right? So it was a 200-300-400 years or whatever of great uncertainty. And then Saul was king, sort of did all right, went astray, went off the rails towards the end. And then David was king, had his own little blip, big blip actually, murder and adultery, but Israel became powerful under him. And then when his son Solomon became king, they really got powerful. But as soon as Solomon died, there was civil war and the kingdom split into two. In the north, 10 tribes kept the name Israel. In the south was Judah and the Didi tribe of Benjamin, another kingdom there known as Judah. Okay, so if you look at the screen, you can see where, I can't point out, you can see Jerusalem on there, and it was around the area where Israel was and is today. Okay, but you can see, there's three other names that really apply here. Down the south, Egypt was an empire that lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years. And as you go through the Old Testament, you'll see that on more than one occasion, they swept through Israel to go and attack, well, for example, Babylonia. After Egypt had its peak, really, another kingdom in the north of what is today Iraq, Assyria, that came to prominence. And you can see the sort of orangey-red colour. That was the extent, including going down into Egypt at one time, huge empire. And they came through Israel as well, Israel and Judah. And then some decades later, Babylonia got independent and basically they ruled the show and they didn't get to Egypt, but they went into Arabia, as you can see there. And they came down through, well, there was no Israel anymore at that time. They came down to Judah. The Assyrian Empire, they came in and they defeated Israel and North basically did away with it, carted everyone off into exile. And the Northern Kingdom, all the Israelites there, they lost their character. You know, they just disappeared from history. Judah in the south carried on for another 100 years or so, a bit more, until they got invaded. Well, Egypt came charging through at one point. And then the Babylonians came three times. They defeated the Jews. And eventually they got fed up, 587, 586, captured Jerusalem, raised it to the ground, flattened the temple, and took the big majority of the population off into exile, where they were for 70 years or so. Okay, so you can see, if you can come back to me now, please, Leroy. Thanks. So you can see that the Israelites, the Jews, were under a lot of pressure much of their time. We hear the works of God. But if you read it like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you'll see that often kings were bad, they struggled, and they got rather into some of the kings got into the religions of the people around them. Now, those kingdoms, they didn't have to invade to have influence in Judah and Israel. If you think this is a bit different because you've got the internet, right? But think now, American influence. I know they invade people occasionally, but they don't have to all the time. And they've had great influence in the second half of the 20th century through till now, through music, politics, warships off the coast, that sort of thing. And now they've got influence through Google, Amazon, Microsoft, Apple, McDonald's, KFC, that sort of thing. During the time of the Old Testament, Israel and Judah were fearful of those nations, and this influence was not just military, it was religious. Think perhaps of living near to Iran today, where people are worried about their influence, both military, but also their religious influence in Iraq, for example. And back in those days, your influence was all very much bound up with your religion. You didn't have a separation of church and state as Americans are very keen of having. And when nations were powerful militarily, that power was ascribed to their gods. Right, end of history lesson. So what has this got to do with Genesis 1 that we're looking at today? Please try and imagine yourself as living in Judah or Israel. You're living in a country constantly threatened by other countries, their armies, their religions. What do you need to hear from God? Do you need to hear how he made the world, the universe? Do you need to hear how long he took? Don't think so. I think you'd need to hear from him that he's greater than any other supposed gods of those nations. You want to know why he created the universe. And you want to know whether you're important to him, whether in fact you are the apple of his eye. And we can get quite a lot of this from Genesis 1. So if you have your Bible, that would be very handy. So if you can turn it to the first chapter, the first book, that would be great. And we're going to skip through this, not skip. We're going to go through this fairly quickly. And hopefully you'll see that we're building up to a sort of crescendo at the end. Climax, however you want to put it. So chapter 1, verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth. Now in the religion of those nations around them, the ones who sometimes come sweeping through and duff the Israelites up and Judah up as well, or raid them, cause great instability and worry. In the religions of those nations around them, there was stuff around even before the gods were created. Yeah, for them, their gods were created or born. They weren't totally in control. There was stuff outside their control. But Genesis tells us that nothing is outside God's control. God was not created. He is the one who created everything. He never didn't exist. He's the one in control. It's a fairly good start. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void. Now that's a bit ambiguous. There's a bit of a discussion about what that means, but it's something like not organized, not structured. Again, for the other religions, stuff was out of control, chaotic, but not here. With Genesis, this is just a stage in God's creation. And in the following verses, the ones we're now coming on to, we'll see how he organizes things. God's in control all the way through. With the other religions, they weren't. Verses 3-5, God creates light. And for the first time, he sees that this is good. Well, obviously, he knew what he was doing. He knew beforehand that it was good. But here, this is the first time we're told. And there's seven times in Genesis chapter 1 where God does something and he describes it as good. And the last time, it's very good. But do notice, this doesn't say that creation was perfect. We seem to drop that in our conversation sometimes, but this doesn't say here that it's perfect. More that it's fit for purpose, perhaps. God knows what he's doing. He's starting to organize things. Verses 6-10, a bigger chunk. God organizes the world so that the earth, so that dry land as well as sea is seen. Now, is there anything important to that? Well, you remember that when the Israelites basically invaded the promised land, Canaan, there were groups of people there under the general name of Canaanites. And for them, the sea was a god, or at least had a sea god associated with it. And his name, we're going to use two Hebrew words today. One you know, which is Amen, and this other one, Yam. This is the name of the sea god. The Canaanites thought the sea was either under the direct control of this sea god or was the sea god himself. But Genesis tells us, no, this is just, well, water, folks, and God's organizing it. There's no god here, no other god with a little g to fear. Nothing to fear here, folks. Yam, this sea god's not in control of anything. In fact, he doesn't even exist. This is just water under God's control. So hopefully you can see a bit of the picture building up here. God's in control. And we'll see his motive a bit later on. Verses 11 to 13. This gives you one other sip. God has the land itself produce plants. And again, we're told creation is good. What he's done is good. To the other religions, creation was neither intrinsically good or bad. The bits of it depended whether they were good or not, depended on the God involved in their creation. Different gods did different bits. But in Genesis, everything is under control of God. He knows what he's doing. Creation is good. And today, in our world, where many people don't believe God exists, let alone know him, for your average atheist, there's nothing intrinsically good about the world. And let me quote my favourite atheist author, sort of, Richard Dawkins. And I'll read a bit to you from one of his books. Let me read this out. Richard Dawkins says, depressingly, well, this is a bit depressing, but that doesn't affect whether it's true or not, okay? Just because it's depressing doesn't mean it's not true. We have to look elsewhere for that. But let's depress ourselves a bit. With Richard Dawkins, he writes, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, that's G-E-N-E-S, not trousers, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. And I hope you're simply depressed there. If he's right, then the world is not intrinsically good. And for him, at least in this passage, there's no such thing really as evil. It's just stuff that happens. Mind you, he's not consistent on that. Other places he speaks about good and evil. But if Genesis is right, things are very, very different. Elsewhere in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God promises that this good creation he will actually make much, much better when Jesus returns. New heavens and new earth, folks. 14 to 19. What does God create here? Sun, moon, and stars. But they're not called the sun and the moon. And there's a reason for that. This isn't my idea, right? This is not Alan being clever. Other people are. The sun and the moon in Hebrew, those words, those names are actually the words of gods from Assyria and Babylon, two of those empires we saw. So Genesis, Moses, is doing more than that demotion that Yam had earlier on. This is showing the Israelites that there is actually no sun god, no moon god. They're just lights in the sky. And they have a purpose for mankind, for the Israelites. Now, we know much more about the sun and moon, how they operate now. But the mechanics of how that works is not what the Israelites needed to know. They needed to know that God made those two great lights in the sky, that they weren't gods for themselves, they didn't need to know about, get this around the right way, fusion, nuclear fusion. They needed to know that the sun and the moon didn't control their destiny. God does that. And I love this bit where the writer, Moses just drops in, oh, and he also did the stars. Bit of an aside, tuck that in as well. Now, we're getting to near the end. Verses 20 to 24. God creates living creatures in the seas and birds to fly. And verse 21, again, this is good. This is good stuff. Then there's a bit which you might not strike you as a bit strange. This speaks about creating the great creatures of the sea. Now you might not, well, you won't notice this in the English translation, but the word used in Hebrew for create here is different. It's actually used in the first chapter, in the first verse, verse one. And again, we'll see it in our next bit about mankind. This is a word only used of God. And it speaks of creating, God creating, however he did it, the great creatures of the sea. Now, why is that important enough to put in here? Who cares whether he created great sea creatures? In the other religions, there are great sea creatures involved in creation. It's all a bit vague, I gather. Not an expert on it myself. But they were involved in creation. And God is saying, no, they weren't. They're just more things that are created. So Genesis 1 is taking all the mythology out of the religions from around them. And it's saying, no, you haven't got loads and loads of gods doing this, that, and the other. There's just Yahweh, our God, the God of the universe, doing this stuff. He is in total control of this. And then the pinnacle, the culmination. Verses 25 to 31. First bit, God gets the land to produce all sorts of living creatures. And then we get to the bit where the love bit comes in. Now, whether you are an Israelite being shoved around by the nations, whether you're a Jew in exile in Babylon, your country destroyed, God's temple in your capital destroyed, or whether you're a 21st century Christian and life is going pear-shaped for you or not, you are the pinnacle of God's creation, and I'll explain why. Again, this text uses that special word for create, which gives us a bit of a hint. And then there's a thing which you don't see if you're reading in the NIV. And this is one of the things that was brought to our attention during reader training. In the ancient world, not just Israel, but loads of places, including in the Gospels, for example, writers had a mechanism for highlighting important stuff, whether that was a narrative or whatever. And it's called a chiasm or chiasmus. And this will come up on the screen. If it doesn't make sense to you this first minute, this will be shown on the screen and hopefully it will make sense. Good man. Right. So this structure is that basically the person writing says something. We'll call that the part A, right, says something. Then the writer says something different, a bit shorter, in our case B. Then you get to the important bit, C. Then you work your way back, sort of, through B. And then you get back to A. Pretty much the same thing. That can get a bit more complicated than this, but this is basically the structure. You do A, B, C, you might do C again, and then you work back to something like B, something like A. So this bit, the important bit, the climax of this, the bit they're pointing at, if they had a mouse pointer on a screen, like we can do on our computers, we'd be pointing at this bit, where God makes us in his own image. But let's go through A and B as well. In A, it tells us that God is going to make us in his image. I highlighted some of this, the bits in bold are most important. And we're given dominion over the earth and everything in it. We are God's representatives in this. Then we're told that he created mankind, and particularly that he created us, mankind, in his image. Repeats it, in the image of God, we were created, and then we're reminded again. So in this whole chapter, in his own image bit is the most important bit. So could we go back to normal, please, Leroy? Thank you. That was from the ESV, by the way, not NIV. In other religions, men and women were created to be the slaves of the gods. They were the bottom of the pile. Not here. Top of the pile, you and I. Now, there is a bit of discussion about what being made in God's image is, in his likeness. But back then, and hopefully this will encourage you, back then, only the kings were described as being in the image of the gods. That's definitely the case in Egypt and Assyria. And this is much more, I suppose, democratized, is that a word? We find that you and I are the equivalent of what the other religions thought of their kings. And to quote a gentleman called Gordon Wenham, who's British, Bible commentator, knows his stuff, knows about this sort of thing. And he quotes someone else who said, now I'll read this bit twice. When you had an idol or a statue or an icon, those religions thought that the divine spirit was often thought of as indwelling that idol or statue or whatever, thereby creating a close unity between the god and his image. I'll say that again. They often thought that the god involved indwelt that idol or statue or image, thereby creating a close unity between the god and that image. Now, they can. And that is what Genesis is saying, it seems, is the case for you and me. Now that sounds very New Testament-y, the Holy Spirit indwelling God's people. Now, something special happened at Pentecost, we know that. But even here in Genesis 1, there's God dwelling in his people, we're his image. And you can't get, I can't see a way of doing it, a higher depiction of how important human beings are to God. And that's you and me, folks. You, and even I, are the pinnacle of God's creation. So basically, here we've got this hint from a special create word. We're told that this bit is very good. All the rest was just good. But when God creates human beings, this is very good. And then we've got this thing pointing clearly to us being made in the image of God, and that being the highlight of the chapter. Not a bad start, I don't think. And then the last bit, verses 1-3 of chapter 2, where Moses has God finishing, resting from his work. And you can imagine This is a work of week by God, not going into whether it's literal or symbolic, but in this week of work, you've got God, the heavenly workman, sitting down. And he's sitting back and he says, yep, that was good. I'm particularly pleased with that last bit, the humans. That was my best bit. That's you and me. So to finish off, by putting ourselves in the shoes of those ancient Israelites and trying to see how they would see this and why these bits were important to them, we can see that we're the pinnacle of God's creation, the crown of his design, as we will sing in our, not next song, but in the final one. We're not subject to any gods, but we probably knew that anyhow. Neither are we merely the result of forces of nature. Obviously, that impacts us a heck of a lot. There are laws like gravity and stuff. But we're not just that. However God got you and me here, God got you and me here. We're here because he wants us to be. And he wants to keep us as well. In the New Testament, we're used to seeing how much God loves us, seeing how Jesus died for us to bring us back to God. But we can see, even in this opening chapter, how important we are to God. Today, we're not looking at chapters 2 and 3, where mankind rebels. But even there, God has sorted it. He promises a saviour right at the start. Maybe we can look at that another day. On that rebellion and Jesus restoring things, we'll sing about that. We will do that in our last song. So some people think that the Old Testament's not particularly inspiring. It's long, there are some not very exciting bits. But hopefully today we're seeing that, yeah, God is in control, totally. However he did it, he created the universe for purpose. Creation is basically good. And for a good creation, you need a good creator, don't we? Don't you? Stuff that people back then and now think is in control, it's not. God is. And then lastly, this bit. You and I are the pinnacle of God's creation, the crown of his design. If you're feeling down and worth nothing, have another think. Have another read of Genesis 1 and see that you are the pinnacle of God's creation. And that's both a huge honour and a huge responsibility as well. Let's pray. Father, as we have sung and as we have seen that you love us. You created us. We are not slaves to anything or anyone. We belong to you. We are your image. Thank you for that start of knowing that. And thank you above all that Jesus came to reinforce that in a spectacular way, in a loving way. And he died for us. And that you send your spirit to live in us, your people. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're now going to actually have our creed. So we're going to sing it. And we're going to sing a song, I think it's by Getty's and Stuart Townend, called We Believe. We are now going to come in prayer to the Father who created us, the Father who loves us. So Janet is going to lead us in our praying.
As we gather in Christ's name, let us give thanks for the creation of our world and God's love for us. We give thanks for all who lead our services week by week, and those with the technical ability to enable us to have Zoom services so we are able to meet. We pray for our Queen and all those in government. Be with them in all the difficult decisions they have to make. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Please, Lord, be with all the doctors, nurses and emergency workers as they struggle to treat those with COVID. We also remember those giving the vaccinations. Give them the strength and peace to continue the work. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we bring to mind all families struggling through redundancies or being furloughed, perhaps also having to manage homeschooling as well. We give thanks for teachers doing the online lessons and the food banks which are able to support in times of need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember all those who are ill and need our prayers. In particular, we remember John Hunt and Sarah Irons, and we give thanks that Sally's parents are continuing to improve. May that continue. We also know others who need our prayers, and in a moment's silence, we name them. And finally, we remember those who have died. Especially today, we remember the family of Margaret Dixon, who was a reader and good friend to many in this benefice. And we also take a moment to remember any others who are known to us. Loving Lord, we ask you to walk with us day by day, guiding us and leading us in all we do. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We continue to pray, and we will, when Leroy's moved it, we will pray the Lord's Prayer together, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, and use whichever version you prefer, as ever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. You may have noticed that there was no time for the piece today. The reason for that is because I forgot to put it in. Some of you won't be surprised that I forgot that. Usually I forget hymns. Today I forgot the piece. So that gives you more reason than ever to stay behind for a chat together. But we finish with a closing prayer and blessing. The Lord God Almighty is our Father.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way. To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever. Amen.
And we finish our service by singing Creation Creed. So let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ, amen.
Thank you for being with us today. That will be lovely if you can stay for a chat. If you can't, hope you have a lovely week anyhow. Hope that you will experience the love of God throughout the week. So Leroy will hopefully be putting up a timer in a few seconds, and we'll meet again those who stay behind. For a chat, and we'll split in if there are enough people, we'll split into 2, 3, whatever breakout groups for as long as you like. See at least some of you in 5 minutes.